Good morning, friends.
God stepped down into time and space. And in the process of the creation of the world, I don't know if it was a fold mountain. I've no idea how God did it. But he formed a hill in the middle of the earth. And he allowed the wind and the rain to fashion that hill till it looked like Golgotha. God did that. I tell you, friends, there's a piece of real estate on this earth which is precious to God. There's a mountain called Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We're reading just this week, my wife and I, in our devotions about Zion, beautiful to God, city of God. I tell you, there's a piece of estate in Jerusalem where Christ's feet will land yet. The place where his son was crucified. And he'll land in all his glory on that mountain. And he'll reign. He'll reign for 1,000 years as king in righteousness. All because he died on the cross. If you want to follow, we'll be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It may be best not to follow, because I'm going to be taking liberties in the way I read this scripture. I will not cheat you in any way. Paul is writing to Christians who've already heard him preach the gospel, and so he writes and says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel." The gospel which I preached to you. The gospel which you received. The gospel in which you stand at the moment. Listen, the gospel by which you were saved. That's what I preached to you. And what was it that he preached? Well, he preached what he received from the Lord. And what was that? Verse 3. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received from the Lord, namely, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. Again, must be according to the Scriptures. Let me quote to you, please, the last verse of Romans chapter 4. You needn't look it up. Paul writes to the Romans this time, and he says words so similar to these that we've just read. He says, "He," that is Jesus, "was delivered to death because of our offenses. He was raised from the dead to life because of our justification." And one more verse. "God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's pray, friends. O God, our God, thou who knowest the hearts of all men, we are here this morning exposed before thee, just as we are. There's no hiding from thee. Thou knowest us as we are. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Let thy mercy and thy grace extend to us all. We also pray that the light of thy gospel will shine into our hearts this morning. Let the gospel have its promised power. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and for our eternal good. Amen. Amen. Paul preached that Christ died. Who died? Christ, God's sinless Son. Now, friends, if that's what Paul preached, that Christ died, we have the most terrible thing the world has ever known, the greatest injustice. God has condoned the most terrible thing that could happen. He has condoned the death of the innocent. He who said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." If Paul preached that Christ died, we have the greatest injustice that this world has ever known. That's not what Paul preached. Paul preached Christ died for our sins. And with that, you have not the greatest injustice the world has ever known. The greatest act of injustice. Instead, you have the greatest act of love the world has ever known. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. Now, friends, if Christ died for our sins, if, as we quoted from Romans, he was delivered up to death for our sins, for our offenses, or, if you like, if it's true what the prophet Isaiah said, that God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, then, friends, listen, there must be some great reason. There must be some very good reason why God should take such terrible, drastic, costly action. And the answer is, of course, friend, that God so loved the world. That's the answer. If he did that, the reason was that he loved us. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son to die for my sin. Listen to the words of this hymn, what the poet says. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints, the angels' song. Can you sing that song, friend? Do you know the love of God? Do you? Such love in giving us his Son. But why the cross? Was it not enough to give us the beauty of his life? The answer to that, friends, is that God knew the reality of hell. And he knew the fate of those who die in their sins. That's why the cross. And friends, the God who knows the reality of hell is the compassionate God of love, who says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so, Jesus said, I have come to give my life a ransom for many. Because God loved the world, and because he willed not the death of sinners, Jesus came and said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. He also said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so, the answer is that Christ died for our sins. Now, friends, you can't change that. That's historical. That's happened. And it's serious. It's serious that Christ died for our sins because it's real. It's happened. Christ has died in history because of my sin. Christ has died in history because of your sin. And that's serious. May the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Christ, the sinless Son of God, died in history because of my sin and because of your sin. But that's not all the gospel Paul preached. Christ died, yes, but also he was raised. He was delivered because of our offenses, yes, but he was also raised because of our justification. What does that mean? What does it mean that he was raised because of our justification? At the very least, it means that all that was required by a righteous and a holy God for the payment for the penalty of sin was fully met by the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, when he died for sin on the cross. And God showed us that approval. God showed us that he was satisfied with the payment which has been made by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the manifest resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the whole world, was God saying to us, look, I'm satisfied with the price Jesus Christ, my Son, has paid for your sin on the cross. Have you got that, friend? Isn't that precious? Not implicit in the scriptures we've read, but elsewhere we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells me that God's anger against sin was fully exhausted on the cross of Christ. And this morning, because of that, because the penalty was paid, and because God's anger against sin was exhausted in his Son, when he made the iniquity of us all to rest upon him, when he made his soul a sacrifice for sin, because of that, you and I can come to God this morning without fear. There's no anger in God's heart toward us this morning. We've been reconciled if we come through faith in Jesus. That's what the resurrection means. So that whoever comes to God will obtain mercy and forgiveness at no expense to himself. and at no expense to God's justice either. He will be able to justly forgive you, to have mercy upon you, because Christ died for our sins. The scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, so that no one should boast in God's presence." Do you know what grace means, friends? I think we all know that it's God's free gift. But I understand from scholars that there's an appendix to that definition. It's God's free gift with no expectation of return. He just gives because he loves. So often when you and I give, there's the hope that we will benefit from that gift. God gives because he loves me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whether we believe it or not. God is the God of grace. But friends, that's not all. That's not the only reason why Christ was raised. He was raised so that we might share his resurrection life. We do that by God giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit when we believe. Listen to Peter talking in the first three chapters of Acts, in his sermons there. I'm juggling the verses and putting them together to get some continuity. At the end of the day of Pentecost, he says, "Repent and be baptized for, one, the remission of sins." See, Christ died for our sins. There's forgiveness. So repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. He also says, I don't know if the next day, but certainly the next chapter, repent and be converted. Why? So that your sins may be blotted out. Right? Christ died for our sins. So if we repent and believe the gospel, there will be forgiveness of sins. But that's not what all that he said. He went on then to say, repent, you'll be saved from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 3, he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that he may send Jesus Christ to you. Now, what does this mean? Well, the negative side of salvation is the forgiveness of sins. And the positive side is the gift of eternal life. Now please listen, friends. The positive side through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the positive side is the gift of eternal life, which is nothing less than the resurrected Christ living in me by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I say it again? We quote these verses as though there's something technical, as though something theological. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do we know what eternal life is? I say it is nothing less than Jesus Christ coming to live inside you by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that takes place when a person repents and believes the gospel. His sins are forgiven, and Jesus Christ comes to live inside him eternally by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We may not understand this. We may not understand how it's possible, but it happens. It happens. And everyone who's believed the gospel knows the glorious experience of life from God. We know this, friends, not because we feel it, but because God says so. If you will take God at his word and repent, humble yourself, repent, believe this lovely good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised for our justification, I tell you, he'll forgive you your sin and you'll receive eternal life, and you'll know it because God has promised it. We don't know this, I've said here, we don't know this to be true because of our feelings, because we feel forgiven, because we feel his presence within. We know it because God cannot lie. We know it because historically Christ died for our sins. It's an accomplished fact. The price has been paid. I tell you, friend, when you come to God now to be saved, he doesn't have to do anything about saving you. It's all been done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Christ died for your sin. All you have to do now is to believe that the work's been done on the cross and you're saved. We don't believe this because we feel his presence. We believe because he says he will come to live in us if we believe him. Oh, thank God. Thank God we do know feelings too. No need for us all to sit here so somber and make it mechanical and cold, coldly. We know the feelings, thank God. What do we know by way of feeling, those of us who have trusted Christ to save us? Well, number one, we know our conscience is forever quietened. Our conscience is no longer accusing us of unforgiven sin. Hey, do you know that? The peace, because your conscience is no longer accusing you of unforgiven sin. That's peace, friends. We also know the absence of feeling. We know the absence of fear. Fear gone of death. The fear gone of facing an angry God. We also know the joy of the forever presence of our loving Savior, whether we feel it or not. And I tell you, friends, there are many of us in this audience who are getting closer to the hope which lies ahead of us. We are saved in hope. Hope of glory. Hope of glory. That's the feelings which go with salvation. Yes, not only that, not only the future, but a sense of purpose in life now. A reason for living. Namely, to please the one who died for us. The one who lives for us. To be conformed to his image. And also to serve him now. Something to do worthwhile. Oh, listen, young people. A Savior, a Lord, who is worth everything you have, everything you are. Who is worthy of your life. Someone to live for who will never, ever let you down. Someone in whose cause you will never ever be disappointed because he cannot fail. The victory's already won. Please excuse my introducing the mundane. How many of you have been disappointed time and again with the Blue Jays? Don't they get so near and then crash at the end? Do you know that feeling? That horrible disappointment. Do you know it? Go on, be honest, some of you, anyway. I want to tell you something. That can never, ever happen with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Never, ever. The victory's been won. The fight's been won. The victory gained in the resurrection. He's just waiting. He's been waiting 2,000 years so that you could be saved and I could be saved. One of these days he's coming and he's going to show to the world the victory which was won on the cross and the resurrection. Can't fail. So young people, give everything you've got to someone who loved you and gave himself for you and who lives in you. Live for him now with everything you've got. Now I ask you, friend, can you resist such love? Can you resist such love? Can you ignore his call? He He's brought you here this morning, friends, because he loves you and he's calling you. That's why you're here. Please don't think you came here unaided this morning. If you're a non-Christian, if you've never believed, if you don't know the peace we're talking about, if you don't know the forgiveness we're talking about, you are here because God loves you and wants to save you. That's why you're here. And can you ignore, can you neglect so great salvation? Seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet it happens. Maybe you're young. Just young. God calls you this morning. He says, listen, young person. Remember your Creator before, while you're still young. Before the evil days come when you have no pleasure in anything like this. Before the world and sin gets hold of you and it's difficult to come to the Savior. Come while you're young. Oh, but you may be old. And you've never come. Maybe you have to say with the prophet of old, the Old Testament, the harvest is past. The summer's ended and we are not saved. God wants to save you this morning. That's why he's brought you here. In a Welsh mining village, they were having hard times. Many of the men were without work. There was no money for the women to buy food. There was a kind shopkeeper in the town called Mr. Roberts. And out of the kindness of his heart, when there was no money, the women would come in knowing they could always get bread and always take home milk. And they'd come in, and he had a big black ledger on his desk. The names of the people were in alphabetical order, and when Mrs. Jones came in, he'd write down the date, and he'd put one bread, one milk, so much. And he would say, Mrs. Jones, when you can, when you get money again, you can pay me back. It's all here, and you can pay me back. You know, friends, time went on until the shopkeeper began to worry he'd be able to hold out. And the people became dispirited because the lists were getting longer and longer. They were getting into more and more debt. The kindness of this shopkeeper filtered through to a Christian philanthropist in a neighboring city. And he visited Mr. Roberts one day quietly and discovered that all that was said was true. So he said to him, how much in total is owing? Mr. Roberts gave him a round figure and he doubled that immediately by writing a check. He gave the check to Mr. Roberts and he said, there, that covers everything. Now I want you to put a notice in your window to the effect something like this. Whoever owes me anything may come here before the 30th of this month and your debt will be cancelled. Some came and found him true. They went away with joy. He got out his book and put a cross right through it. And he wrote a cross paid. But you know, friends, you would have thought there could be no one who would be so foolish as not to come. And yet there were. There were some who foolishly procrastinated till it was too late. There were some who just neglected to come and have the debt paid. And there were some who were evil enough not to believe the man, and their debt was never paid. Jesus Christ has paid for the sin of the world. It's all covered. It's all covered. It's all been paid. Historically, it's covered. The sin of the world, the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. It's all covered. But it's only those who believe, who repent and believe the gospel, who have the debt cancelled. Will you come? Oh, you'll have to humble yourself. You'll have to come as a sinner, and that's not easy. Come to God and say, God, I am just exactly as you describe me. I'm a sinner, and I need your salvation. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he rose for my justification. And friends, this very morning, before you go out of this hall, if you'll do that while you're sitting in your seat now, before you go out this hall, your sins will be blotted out. And you'll have everlasting, Christ will have come to live in your heart. You'll have everlasting life.